Amen. Grateful for the Lord this morning and so thankful for what he endured for us and that he willingly went to the cross and gave his life to take our place. Oh, I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And this morning we have the joy of kicking off a new series and looking at our faithful God. Our faithful God. And this will take us the next couple of months as we look at different aspects of that. And I must confess, I was getting a little bit nervous, and I didn't know if someone had given my notes to Brother Probus as he was commenting on the faithfulness of our God, and very appropriate. And in fact, we're going to look at several of the things that he mentioned. And it is wonderful to know that we do serve a very, very faithful God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'd like for us to begin reading in verse 7. Deuteronomy 7 and in verse 7. The Bible says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, it is not realistic for us to be able to fully grasp and understand and appreciate the faithfulness of our God. But Lord, I do thank you that in your word, you pull back the curtain a little bit and let us get a glimpse of that faithfulness. Father, I thank you that we see that faithfulness played out in our lives. Lord, I thank you that when we think of faithfulness, we can rejoice in knowing that the God to whom we pray right now will hear our prayers. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would encourage each one of us as we think on our faithful God. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me with your power. And God, that none of us would leave here without having given serious consideration to our faithful God. For we ask it in his holy name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When you think of faithful, what comes to mind? A good friend? Your spouse? Perhaps a family pet? Yet we all know that in each of these scenarios, they're not 100% faithful. In 2012, there was an interesting story that came to light regarding a faithful dog. Some of you may have heard it, and they did some research on it to verify that, yes, this was a true story and not just one of those urban myths. But back in 2005, a man by the name of Miguel Guzman brought home a dog. He brought home a German Shepherd for his son. Lived in the country of Argentina, in fact, in Cordoba, Argentina. And about a year later, that man died. Now, over the year that that dog had been his son's pet, he still developed a relationship with the dad, being the one who had chosen the pup, being the one who had brought the pup home, being the one who had in turn given the pup to his son. And so the story goes that there for a while, for a couple of days after the father's death, they could not find the dog and did not know what had happened. And then someone realized as they went back to the cemetery to visit the recent grave of the husband who had died and the father, there sat this dog. And the cemetery people began to have pity and compassion on the dog, affectionately named Capitan, Captain. And for over 6 years, that German Shepherd every night went to sleep on the grave of his master. But you know, when we think from a realistic standpoint, I tried to see if there was any way to verify the condition of that dog today, and there's not anything else that is out there. But from a realistic standpoint, we all know that the time will come when that dog will also be buried, will no longer be there by his master's side. We have a little Karen Terrier. You've heard me mention her from time to time. Her name is Angel. She is 13 years old. And it's funny because she used to always have spunk. She used to always be running around. And now she just saves it for certain times and certain occasions. And this morning she'd come back from her walk and she came and she didn't start running around like she normally does. And so we encouraged her, go on, you can run now. And so she kind of looked around and then she went. And sure enough, she took off around the coffee table, ran around that a couple times, ran into the living room, ran into the dining room, ran back into the family room, ran around the coffee table again, then went in the kitchen, looked at Becky and said, what's for breakfast? And Becky said, look, dog, I don't have anything for you right now. And she was a little bit discouraged. And so then she kind of just hung her head down and she walked on out of the kitchen. But, you know, we're realistic enough to know that our little dog, although she's been a very good dog, the time is coming when she will no longer be faithful to us. In fact, if you wanted to see a demonstration of our dog, in contrast to good old Capitan, if you came to our house right now and opened the door, you would see how unfaithful our dog is, as she would bolt out the door and be grateful for that freedom. At the age of 13, we still have to have her on a leash every time we take her outside. She's not quite the faithful that we would have desired. But think about this morning. We have before us a passage of words given to the children of Israel. And God starts everything off in verse 7 by letting them know there's nothing special about you. Now, the children of Israel undoubtedly could have had innocent thoughts and natural thoughts from time to time. Well, we're God's people. God has chosen us because there was something good in us. God has picked us out of all the peoples of the world because we are better than the rest. And of course, God continues through Moses to remind them, before you guys get all high and mighty, let me just bring you back to reality. You were not the greatest in number on the earth. In fact, you were among the smallest of all peoples. And so it had nothing to do with your size. And then he continues on and begins again to remind them of the relationship that God had with his people Israel. And he tells us it was because the Lord loved you. You know what is so exciting is that you and I can go to the New Testament and we can read in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse, and find out that God loves not just Israel, but he loves the world. And as we continue on in this passage, Moses wants them to grasp a greater truth. He says, it is God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. It is God that has brought you out of that bondage. And so there's one thing that I want you to fully understand. As we continue forward, as we begin to go into the promised land, as we fight our battles, as we go forward for the Lord, there's one thing I want you to understand, and that is that God is the God, and he is the faithful God. Why make such a big deal out of that? Well, we've got to keep in mind that the children of Israel found themselves amongst the heathen. They found themselves amongst people who worshiped other gods aside from the one true God. And God knows our human nature. God knows our own weaknesses. God knows our own tendencies to follow our own path instead of following God's path. And so God said, listen, keep in mind, there's one God, he's the faithful God, and he is faithful because he always keeps his promises. You know, it is interesting when we think about world leaders today, and we see all of the promises that are made. And of course, as the it seems like eternal political cycle continues to roll on, all of the promises that are continually being made, and then they're trying to parse their words carefully because they know now in reality I'm not going to keep the promise that I've already made, but I don't want it to be obvious that I'm being unfaithful to what I've said before, so I'm going to put a different spin on it. Hopefully you won't catch on to that. Hopefully you won't call me for what I really am, and hopefully you'll have faith in the words that I'm going to tell you now. But stop and think about this morning. When it comes to God Almighty, God is faithful in every single word He has ever spoken or ever will speak. I am so grateful for the fact that when we think of God's words, as Joshua said in Joshua 21, "There hath not failed aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass." I am so grateful this morning that when we come and we hold in our hands the inspired, infallible Word of God, when we have the Holy Bible here, that we don't have to wonder if there are certain portions of this sacred book that just aren't true. You and I, when we think about our faithful God, need to realize that every time God makes a promise, with no exceptions, does He always fulfill His Word. When we think of that word, I am equally mindful of the fact that God has given me the sobering responsibility as a preacher of the truth to be faithful to that word. Which is why Paul reminds Titus in chapter 1 and verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." You see, the blessing of being in the ministry, the blessing of being behind a pulpit such as this morning, is that I can come to you and I can tell you that every time we come into this book and we seek to find guidance and direction for our lives, it comes from a faithful God. Amen. It comes from a God who always keeps His word. Now, it's interesting, you can hear some of the radio personalities and talking about how accurate they are and how much percent of the time they're right, how many times they make a mistake. Do you realize that God is not accurate 90% of the time? God is not accurate 99% of the time. God is not accurate 99.9% of the time. God is accurate 100% of the time because God is a faithful God. His word is truth. Now, not only do we think of His word being truth, but His work is truth. His work demonstrates His faithfulness. The Bible says in Psalm 33 and in verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." It's interesting, that word translated truth in Psalm 33:4 is also translated faithfulness over 18 different times in the Scriptures. And we see how these two aspects of God's nature are intertwined. God desires, according to the Gospel of John, that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. As Thiessen pointed out, that God is faithful to Himself, to His Word, and to His people is an abiding source of encouragement and strength for the believer. So when we talk about God being faithful, it's not something that is new about Him. It's not something that has not been the case for prior generations. It's not something that possibly is going to change tomorrow. It's not something that your children or your grandchildren will have to doubt. It's not something that future generations will have to question, because our God is always faithful all the time. But when we talk about Him being faithful in His work, I am grateful that when it comes to the greatest work of love demonstrated to us, when Jesus Christ came and gave His life on the cross of Calvary, that He did so to fulfill the promise that He had given to God's people going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, as He told Adam of the future salvation that would come. But this morning, what are the reasons for believing God's faithfulness? What are some of those reasons? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, if you turn there with me, as we think of some of the great heroes of the faith, And undoubtedly, if you know your Bible at all, your mind immediately goes over to Hebrews chapter 11. But before we look there, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 13, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Now, stop and think of this. You know, we think of someone, we think of an individual as representative of a larger group. You think of a politician as a representative of a larger body. You think of a CEO as a representative of his company, of his corporation. You think of a chairman of the board as representative of his other fellow directors. You think of a president of a university as representative of other faculty members and administration. But when it comes to God, he says, how is it that Abraham was able to count on that faithful God? How is it that Abraham knew that the promise that was being made to him was going to be fulfilled in its entirety? Because that promise was given to him by a God who has no one greater than himself, by a God who is the standard by which all others are measured. And when we stop to think of everything that Abraham endured and the promises that were given there, to know that God was going to make of him a great nation when at the time he did not have one child. You know, it's interesting if you think of the promises that are made, as the Bible says there in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 9, that the promise would be kept to 1,000 generations. Well, I have to confess, if I immediately think 1,000 generations and I think all the way back to the time of Abraham, I'm kind of thinking, well, we're probably sort of towards the end of that. Keeping in mind that the whole phrase in itself, 1,000 generations, was to imply perpetuity. It was to imply longevity. It was to imply really an eternal condition, because we know that God is always going to keep his word. But if you stop to think about the fact that if we go back to the time of Abraham, a little over 2,000 years before Christ, and if we come forward to where we are today, and if you estimate approximately 50 generations per millennia, that means we are through now a little over 200 generations from the time that God promised 1,000 generations, which means, suffice it to say, we've only just begun. That's the faithfulness of our God. Now, it's not only the testimony of Abraham. If you'd look over in Hebrews chapter 11, and we think of that great hall of faith that is given here and all the names, we won't look at all of them, but I'd like for you to skip down to verse 11. Having mentioned Abraham in verse 8, now in verse 11, the Bible says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Now, again, chronologically speaking, Paul is talking of an event that had taken place over 2,000 years prior. And Paul is saying to the believers in that first century church, keep in mind, when we talk about those that are involved in the history of yesterday, their testimony, the faith that they had in God, still serves as an encouragement and a testimony to us today. And I say to us now, some 2,000 years after the writer to Hebrews, that the same faithfulness that God demonstrated to Sarah over 4,000 years ago has not changed this morning. And if God was able to bless Sarah and to fulfill every promise that he made to her, so too will God fulfill the promises that he makes to you and to me today. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." How was Paul able to do that? Because God never left him. Even though, as Paul himself said, at times, everyone else did. God was faithful. I'm so thankful that this morning that when you and I go to God in prayer, we're praying to the God of Abraham. We're praying to the God of Sarah. We're praying to the God of Paul. We're praying to the God of Fairfax Baptist Temple. And the same God whose faithfulness was true to the children of Israel, whose faithfulness was true to the church in the first century, is equally true to his local church here at Fairfax Baptist Temple in 2015. We think of reasons as to why we can trust in God and all of the personal testimonies of those that have gone before, of the specific people, of the promises that God has made to his people Israel. And so grateful for the fact that even the prophets giving knowledge to the fact that the day would come in Zechariah when the children of Israel would be brought back together, and we can look back to just a little over 60 years ago and see how God made that come to pass. God keeps his promises. I'm thankful equally not just for the testimony, but also for the promises that are continually filled in our lives, the things that you and I can see on a daily basis. I think of a Jeremiah 33:3, where I can call unto God and see things that are great and mighty that I don't even know, and my God will answer. I think of Hebrews chapter 13 and so grateful for the fact that my God will never leave me nor forsake me. I'm grateful for the fact that in Psalm 84 we read that no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 91, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So, when we think of the reasons that we should believe in the faithfulness of God, we have a lot of people that have gone on before us whose lives continue to serve as a testimony and as a witness to us today. But so too can you and I think of the precious promises that God carries out in our lives on a daily basis. But what about causes for doubt? What are some realistic scenarios that oftentimes can creep into our lives that can cause us to question the faithfulness of our God? That can cause us to think, is he really that faithful? Is it that big of a deal? Well, one of the first things that can happen to any of us is just when we pray to God and we don't see that immediate response. How many of you have ever prayed to the Lord and hoped that God was going to give you something within a given period of time, and it did not come in that period of time? I sure have, plenty of times. But you know what God is trying to teach us in those trying times? God is trying to teach us to learn to wait on him. You see, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 25, "Lead me in thy truth," or thy faithfulness, "and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." I am so thankful that even when I pray to my God and I pour out my heart and I pray for specific needs and specific desires and specific things that I believe I need in my personal life, that God is faithful to always answer me according to his perfect plan. I'm so thankful that I don't ever have to question as to whether or not God has heard me, provided I know full well that my heart does not have any unconfessed sin. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Are you willing to wait? Or do you cause the timing in which God does or does not answer you to cause you to doubt in the faithfulness of our God? We think of God's timing, and Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, wouldn't it be nice if your boss says, "Look, I need this project in the next 30 days, and 31 days come about, and that project's not done, and he says, "Where's that project?" And you say, "Oh, I'm on God's time. Check back with me in about another 970 years, and I might have something for you." You know, it doesn't work that way. But what we've got to keep in mind is just because it wasn't according to my time does not mean that God is anything less than faithful in answering the need or request that I have presented to him. You know, when we think of the return of our Savior Jesus Christ, one of the promises that we have in His Word, I am so grateful for the fact that I do not have to remotely question as to whether or not God is going to come back and He's going to claim His church and He's going to, in turn, come back and rule and reign on this earth, because He has said He's going to do it, and therefore I know He's going to do it, all in His perfect timing. What about those that don't trust in God's faithfulness because they see things they don't understand, trying to rationalize them from a human perspective? The prophet Isaiah said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, God's perspective is not bound or limited to human weaknesses. God's perspective is so far superior to yours and mine that while you and I may see this task before us or this situation before us and consider it absolutely unbearable, God already sees so far beyond it, it's as almost as though the situation has never even occurred. And so what I've got to do as His child is learn to trust that God's way is perfect. What about when bad things happen to good people? Or on the flip side, when good things happen to bad people? You know, a lot of times we talk about when bad things happen to good people, but how many times do you see something good happen to someone who's bad and say, "Why couldn't that have happened to me?" Huh? And we begin to question. And I think that's where God was reminding the children of Israel, you've got to keep in mind the only reason that you were chosen was due to the sovereignty of God. And it was not in some way because you were better than anybody else. What we've got to keep in mind is my Heavenly Father is eminently aware of every need that I have. And in God's perfect timing, He has promised to meet every need I could ever imagine. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. As we contemplate, again, those who would try and doubt in God. Say, well, you know, can we really be sure? Or sadly, as has been said by some religious leaders this week, that really we all serve the same God. Nothing could be a greater lie. Because the only God that will get any of us to heaven is the God of the Holy Bible. There's no other book on equal footing. There's no other book that's even in the same field as the Word of God. So when we think of this, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, if you'd look with me in verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" And that's a very natural question. Okay, you're up there and you're saying, hey, it's your God is faithful. You're saying He's the one God. You're saying He is the faithful God. You're saying the one who keeps His promises. Well, what if I just don't believe you? My friend, you don't have to believe me. Because regardless of whether you believe Him or I believe Him does not change the faithfulness of my Heavenly Father. And sometimes when those seeds of doubt creep into our minds, we begin to think, man, this really isn't going the way that I had anticipated. Wow, this didn't turn out the way I had hoped. Don't allow the devil to get his foot of doubt into the door of your heart. But remember, your God is faithful. As he continues in verse 4, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." I am so thankful that when it comes to what God has spoken, we have it all right here in this sacred book. We have the faithfulness of our God recorded for us. So, what should our response be to that faithfulness? Well, when we don't sense God's faithfulness, it's not because of Him. It's because of our lack of faith in His Word. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, when we're unfaithful to God, he still remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. He will not deny those who are weak as not being his children, because that would cause him to be unfaithful to his word. He will not even deny those that might be at times unprofitable as his children. Why? Because God remains faithful. And that's what's so hard for us to understand. Because when someone disappoints us, when someone lets us down, when our boss doesn't come through for us, when our friend betrays our confidence, does that not color our thinking of that individual from that point out? It does. Now, we all know love covers a multitude of sins, and we have a biblical responsibility when someone has offended us and they've sought to make it right to forgive and to learn to forget. But that's not an automatic behavior. But is it not a blessing to realize that in spite of our sinful nature with which we're born, because of the faithfulness of God, when God says, if I confess my sins to him and believe in my heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, I will be saved. No doubt. Is it not a blessing then to realize that all those sins have been paid in full? And is it not a greater blessing to realize that this afternoon, when I do something that is displeasing to God, God does not sit there and hold and cross his arms and say, well, you'll have to check back with me next week because you did that just a few days ago and you asked forgiveness for it then, and I'm just not so sure I'm going to extend forgiveness this time. But my, oh my, is that not how easy it is for any of us to respond to others when they treat us like that? But you see, that's why we need to thank God that we have a faithful God. It's a blessing to realize that if I genuinely repent of my sin as God's child, already a part of his family, but having gone astray, as I genuinely repent of that sin and have the contrition, that God does not enter into a limited agreement relationship with me. That God does not somehow say, well, then I'm going to give you my power for a few times. Well, then I'll help you out here, but later on, don't count on me. No, when it comes to our God, he does not look at our track record. He rather looks in whom we are trusting. And thank God, as we trust that faithful God, he is always there for us. The Bible Knowledge Commentary said, true children of God cannot become something other than children, even when disobedient and weak. Christ's faithfulness to Christians is not contingent on their faithfulness to him. My, what a wonderful truth. So because God is faithful, we should have a greater trust in him. Because God is faithful, we should learn all we can about him. Because God is faithful, we should have a closer walk with him through our worship and through our witness. And I look forward over the next couple of months in delving into those specific topics in greater detail. Because God is faithful, we should seek to be that much more faithful to him. A very practical way is to simply today, when you get home, all by yourself, get alone with God and thank him deliberately and specifically for his faithfulness. You know, that will help you more than anything else to get your focus back where it belongs, on him. I mean, think about God's faithfulness and just causing you to wake up this morning. Think about God's faithfulness and causing you to be able to breathe all through the night when you were asleep. Think about God's faithfulness in protecting you as you came to God's house this morning. Think about God's faithfulness as you prayed to God and he heard you regardless of the hour of the day. Think about God's faithfulness and the fact that once you put your faith and trust in Him, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out or erased for all of eternity. Think about the faithfulness of God and the fact that although you are still here on this earth, and although you may still be going through difficult, trying times, our God still hears you. Our God still knows what your need is. Our God still has absolutely everything that you possibly need if you simply trust in Him. That's our faithful, faithful God. But take time to thank Him for His faithfulness. Lord, I'm so glad that you're not faithful most of the time. Lord, I'm so glad that you're not faithful part of the time. God, I'm so glad that you're not faithful 99% of the time. But God, you're faithful 100% of the time. And take time to remember all the things that He has done for you. You know, if God simply saved us and stopped right there, we'd have sufficient reason to always thank Him for His faithfulness. More than sufficient reason. But He didn't stop there. You know, what's so wonderful is to realize that when God gave us the Holy Spirit and His indwelling presence in our lives, we can become more like Christ every day that we seek to walk worthy with Him. We can, as we continue to grow, be more and more like our Savior. So today, I ask you, do you know the faithful God? I don't mean with the head knowledge. I certainly don't mean with the generic knowledge, as has been propagated all over the media this last week, that we're all just one big happy family, because we're not. My friend, if you have not repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross of Calvary alone, you're not a part of the family of God. But you can be. And that's what's so exciting about it. Because when God died on the cross, when God the Son, Jesus Christ, gave His life on the cross of Calvary, He shed His blood for the sins of the whole world, that whosoever believeth in Him might have everlasting life. And this morning, God would have no greater joy than to demonstrate His faithfulness to you by simply seeing you come and say, I want that God to be my God. But for the vast majority of us here this morning that know Jesus Christ as our Savior and profess to know Him, I want to remind each of us, the devil is a master at causing seeds of doubt to arise in our eyes. The devil will do everything he can to cause us to question God's working, to question God's word. But as Moses told the children of Israel, I remind all of us this morning, know that He is God, the faithful God. He will never leave you nor forsake you, but He will fulfill until the end every promise He's ever made. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, this morning, I thank You that You